Some of my favorite television shows to watch are the ones where you see something put together and assembled right before your eyes. Like cooking shows where a written recipe becomes a beautiful, steaming, savory dish. Or woodworking shows where a drawing becomes a handsome sideboard. Or even Orange County Choppers from a few years ago, where drawings on paper get hammered and welded into a roaring motorcycle so beautiful that it brings tears to the eyes of the rough-talking, muscle-bound shop owner. I love seeing things put together. I love seeing an idea, a vision, become real. Of course, these folks that we see on television are experts at what they're doing. They're experts because they have skill and talent, and above all, determination to learn their craft. None of them got good at their craft overnight. My guess is that Bobby Flay has ruined more mole sauces than most of us will ever taste. It takes hard work and practice and failure to turn theory into reality. I think the hardest part is somehow to keep believing you can really build a table that won't wobble because one leg is an eighth of an inch too short, especially if it's about the 10th time you've made the same mistake. The hardest part is not giving up on an idea in the face of repeated failure. They say, of course, that anything worth doing is worth doing right. But none of us gets it right the first or maybe even the 50th time. It takes practice. I took piano lessons for about 9 years when I was little, and my teachers used a traditional method of study that involved playing endless scales, and my poor family endured countless hours of da 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 da. I won't do anymore. It's horrible. And there would be shouts at me from the kitchen, please stop. We always had classical music playing in the house. And I remember looking at a copy of the written score of a Bach two-part invention that I was trying to learn while listening to an accomplished performer play the same piece on the record player. And I remember being stunned. How can these notes, this black and white ink that I see written down, this idea, this vision of music, ever become this transcendent sound that I am hearing? I wasn't sure, but my teacher said I could someday. Keep practicing. Keep playing those scales. The national celebration of our independence from Great Britain, 243 years ago, is a moment to hear in a fresh way and take hold of the idea of America to which we aspire and resolve to keep practicing. The defining idea of America is that we are all of us created equal, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, namely life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's worth saying here that happiness, at least to Thomas Jefferson and others, meant that experience of satisfaction and joy that comes from growing into one's full potential as a human being. He did not mean happiness as getting what I want when I want it. The founders built into our founding document an idea that citizens of every generation are meant to practice the scales of democracy to achieve a performance nearer to the central idea of America in order to form a more perfect union. Independence Day is also the continuing challenge to Christians to practice the words of Jesus that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Christians, through the gift and grace of baptism into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, are not first citizens of this world or any particular nation state, however accomplished in virtues of justice and freedom. We are citizens of the kingdom of God that will come. Sometimes the values of the kingdom of God are reflected in a nation's values, and sometimes they aren't. And this is where it starts to get dicey. This is where we can begin to feel our allegiances and loyalties stretched. This is where people get testy with one another. In the course of history, this testiness is the meat and potatoes of all political parties. Political movements are formed and sustained over clashing values. Jesus' words in today's gospel reading are taken from his great Sermon on the Mount, his sort of inaugural address as he commences his public and brief ministry in this world. And these few words are as challenging and complex as any recipe or set of drawings any of us is likely to encounter. He says simply, "Love your enemy." Well, okay. We are already in deep water here. We are already at the point where people can become testy. We are already at the point where political parties can gleefully know that they have an issue to run on. But listen to his words first as one of the baptized. Jesus does not say, "Have no enemies." He does not say that there aren't enemies. In this world, we will know what that word means, and not just as an idea, but as something real, even as someone real. But these real people, Jesus says, your enemies, love them. If Bobby Flay flashes up a recipe on the screen for huevos rancheros, good as that is, these words of Jesus flash up on the screen, a recipe for the heavenly banquet. Now, God will make sure it gets served because that is God's will and his work. And God will accomplish it despite any of our misgivings. Remember how the psalmist says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over." It is our job to start gathering the ingredients for that feast even now in this world, already. The hard work of practicing the scales of the kingdom is taking these hard words of Jesus to heart, to let them break us open and be made new by them through the sacrificial love of Jesus. In this way, we begin to gather together what God will use for the feast before the throne of the Lamb at the end of all things. But even if we can say, "I will not entirely close my heart to these words," we are still left with a Mount Everest of words to climb at the end of this reading. Jesus says, "Be perfect." even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Which seems to me a perfect excuse not even to try. But listen, the word perfect we have is the word for the Greek translation, for the Greek word teleos. We think of perfect as meaning never making a mistake, never being at fault, never letting a flaw mar our actions or intentions, never even unconsciously doing harm. Well, if that's what we are called to do, then I will be the first one to jump overboard. But the Greek teleos does not mean perfect, as in utterly without flaw. Teleos means to be wholehearted, and wholehearted in the way that an acorn is wholehearted in becoming an oak. Wholehearted, like God is in caring for all people. But this meaning of being wholehearted like God rests on an even older word, the Hebrew word tam. Tam, among other possibilities, means to be true. So taken together, Jesus is calling for us to be true and sincere in our wholeheartedness. To be true blue, even as God is true blue for you. I don't know how to practice being perfect in an abstract moral sense, whether it is as a citizen of this country or a citizen of the kingdom of God. But perhaps I can be true blue for God and for my neighbor, or at least I'm willing to practice it. Independence Day is a day to remember as a nation to never give up on the idea of America upon which this nation is founded, to keep working to make this idea real. And for Christians, honestly, it is a day almost like any other day in a country where we are not compelled to be Episcopalians or Roman Catholics or Baptists or a believer of any particular kind or even a believer in God at all. For Christians, it is another day to be true blue for God and for one another. Jesus' words, especially his hard words, are the scales of the kingdom of God that we practice. Through the mercy of God, even our practice, even our striving to make the idea of the kingdom real in this world, even if we never become experts, are answered with a taste of that heavenly banquet here and now, through which God declares that he is true blue for you. Amen.